Well, I hope you've learned to depend upon His Word this morning. And if you haven't yet, I hope that happens very quickly for you, because nothing else is reliable, ultimately, than His Word. We're going to be looking at the last book of the Bible this morning. And I thought, when the pastor mentioned about the outdoors being a little bit not the best weather, sometimes that might be a little bit of a blessing for some of us kids, right? Whenever we see how nice and sunny it is, we want to be out playing. So hopefully, if we look out and see it's raining, you'll think, I'd rather be in here than out there. But it has been, the Lord has blessed us this week. And earlier in the week, I believe I suggested to you that we should follow the advice of old Eli, who said to young Samuel that when you hear that voice speak again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. I would also add to that the voice of Jesus' mother and his mother Mary. You remember in John chapter 2 at that marriage where she said to the servants about Jesus, her son, whatever he tells you, do it. And friends, if we will do that, if we will say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening, and then listen to Jesus' mother and whatever Jesus tells us, do it, then I believe we'll have revival. And sometimes that might look like coming forward to the altar to seek the Lord here, but many times it might look like walking out the door and taking care of things the Lord shows us. So wherever that voice speaks to us and tells us something, I pray that my heart will say and your heart will say, speak, Lord, I'm listening, and I'll do whatever you tell me. Today we're going, as I said, to look at the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, St. John. And there was a writer here in the U.S. back in the 1800s into the 1900s named Ambrose Bierce. He was kind of a humorist, and he wrote a book full of definitions. And I love what he said about Revelation, the book of Revelation. He said this, Revelation, a noun, a famous book in which St. John the Divine concealed all that he knew. The revealing is done by the commentators who know nothing. And having spent a few hours reading Revelation commentaries, I would say maybe it's not that they know nothing, maybe it's they know too much, because they always have all these suggestions, don't they, for every part of the book about what it all means. But this morning, if I could boil things down to the title that God reveals himself as, the Alpha and the Omega. Have you heard that phrase before? Okay, well, if you haven't, you'll hear it this morning. I am, God says, the Alpha and the Omega. It happens actually twice at the beginning of the book in chapters 1 and 2, and then twice more at the end of the book in chapters 21 and 22. And both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are called Alpha and Omega. So this morning, I want to suggest to us that that title for God, Alpha and Omega, ties together the entire book of Revelation. But I'd like to go further and suggest that it ties together the entire created cosmos and every single individual human history within it. Does that sound like a tall enough order for a Sunday morning? Can we do that? With the Lord's help, let's dive into these chapters in Revelation to read a few verses together. We're going to be looking at, first of all, chapter 1. In chapter 1, we find that John has been placed upon this island. I mentioned this a couple of nights ago. We were looking at Revelation, and we talked about how John was in exile there because of his witness to Jesus and what he was saying about the Word of God. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we have John addressing the seven churches back on the mainland, and beginning with Ephesus, where he was a minister, and then traveling around the other six churches, he addresses them. So listen to what he says as he begins his book to them. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. We'll just pause here to notice that as John begins, he mentions God the Father, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. He mentions the seven spirits which are before the throne, which I believe is referring to the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God. And then he mentions Jesus Christ, God the Son. and a wonderful description of who Jesus is. But then if you'll glance down with me a couple of verses further to verse 8, we have here what only happens twice in the entire book of Revelation. It is God the Father's voice himself speaking into the audience. Now, of course, the whole book is from God, but as you go throughout the book, there's different people speaking. You hear John's voice, you hear Jesus' voice, you hear angels and beasts, and if you read the book, you know all the rest. But here in verse 8, we hear the voice of God the Father speaking and revealing to us who he is. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then that phrase, which is, and which was, and which is to come, I hope that sounds familiar to you, because we just read it a couple of verses earlier, there in verse 4, as John is going forward and describing who God is. But in the beginning, the very first chapter here of the book, we have God the Father called Alpha and Omega. And we should pause and say, as probably most of you know, that those are two letters from the Greek alphabet. It's actually the very first letter of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha, and the very last letter, the Omega. And really, this is just a way of saying, using alphabetic terms, that God is at the beginning and he's at the ending. So in English, we would say God is the A and God is the Z. Or if I have any Canadian friends here this morning, God is the A and God is the Z. You know, however you want to, whatever language or alphabet you're using, God is at the very beginning of everything, and he's also at the very ending of everything. And by implication, he's also at every point in between. Because if you start it all and you end it all, then everything in between is also under God's purview. He is the Lord of history. But right after we find God the Father referring to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, as your Bible's still open, I trust, look down with me at verse 17. Because after verse 8 and verse 9 and following, John has an amazing vision. He sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus. Now, not looking like the Jesus that he had followed as a teenager back there in Galilee, in that area, as a boy. Now, towards the end of his life, John sees Jesus resplendent with glory. Those eyes as a flame of fire, and that robe, and then those burnished bronze feet glowing like it's in a furnace. Matter of fact, this probably reminded John most of the Transfiguration. When back in the Gospels, you remember that it was John and a couple of other close disciples who saw Jesus glorified on a mountain. But now, after the resurrection, again John sees Jesus glorified. And what does he do? He falls down flat on his face before this resurrected Jesus. He is overcome with the vision he has seen. And look at what Jesus does in verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And friends, I would just remind us, that's who we gathered this morning to worship, this Jesus. But isn't it interesting that after God the Father has referred to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter in verse 8, here in this verse, verses 17, Jesus, God the Son, says, I am the first and the last. And then in chapter 2 and verse 8, if your Bibles are still open, notice that when John begins to send these messages to the seven churches of Asia, it says in verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, one of the cities, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So in chapter 2, verse 8, it is a reference back to chapter 1, verse 17, where the same Jesus who appeared to John on the island of Patmos is now referred to as the first and the last. So let's fast forward now to the end of the book. We've seen in chapters 1 and 2, God the Father and God the Son referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And now at the end of the book, in chapter 21 and verse 5, I mentioned earlier that there are only two places in the book where we directly hear the voice of God the Father speaking, and this is the second place, and it's interesting to me that he says the same thing. Chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne, that's a reference back to Revelation 4 and 5, where John saw God sitting on the throne. In this verse, he that sits on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." And here's the phrase, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then the last passage I'd like us to consider today is in chapter 22. Chapter 21, verse 5 through 8, is God the Father speaking, referring to himself as Alpha and Omega. And chapter 22, verse 12, we've now come down to the very end of the book. This is the epilogue, if you will. And here we hear the voice of Jesus. In verse 12, he says, "And behold, I come quickly." If you want to know who that is speaking, if you want to do an eye exam, so to speak, look down at verse 16. "I, Jesus." So this "I" in verse 12 is Jesus Christ speaking, and listen to what he says. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And here's that phrase, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So we've taken a little bit of a journey this morning. We've gone all the way from chapters 1 and 2 to chapters 21 and 22. And what we've noticed is that both God the Father and God the Son are referred to by this title, "I am Alpha and Omega." And actually, this last one is the most comprehensive of all, because Jesus says, not only "I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the first and the last, I am the beginning and the end," which sounds to me like three different ways of saying something very similar, which I believe means he's trying to make a point. I think he wants to get our attention this morning and help us to see this truth about who God is. One person who was writing about the way that this book is structured said this. He said that when we get to the end of the book, we've been like a traveler. We've read through this book, we've climbed mountains and crossed valleys, we've sweltered in the day, we've contended with plagues and tyrants and wild beasts. And again, if you've read Revelation recently, you know what he's talking about there in the middle. But now we find ourselves back on our front doorstep, and we see our view with new eyes. Because back in chapter 1, God and Christ have declared, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And at the very end of the book, again, they declare, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, I didn't do a poll before I began about whether or not we think Revelation can be difficult sometimes. I would have my hand up, both of my hands up. It's just a lot in there that's hard to understand. But could I suggest to you this morning that you don't have to understand all of the details of this book to get this major point that God is making. And that is, he's at the very beginning of it all, the Alpha point, and he's at the very ending of it all, the Omega point. And whatever everything in the middle may bring or mean, all through that is the divine sovereign Lord, overseeing it all, accompanying it all, being with us. That also gives him a word of authority. One preacher put it this way. He said, "Jesus is not just the final word on church stuff. Jesus is the final word on A to Z stuff. There is nothing. There is no discourse. There is no topic of conversation. There is no area of your life or my life that Jesus does not have a word to say. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, you might wonder, but why would God reveal himself to John this way at the very beginning of the book? Well, again, if you've read the book, you might be able to answer that question. John saw visions that would keep all of us up at night. And maybe they have sometimes for you. Because there's all kinds of things that happen that are perhaps frightening or confusing or hard to put together. But what God is saying to John before he even begins to show him these visions is, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. And then at the end of all the visions, again, God says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I am the beginning, and I am the end. I am the first, and I am the last. So, friends, I would say to us that that theme ties this whole book together. But it doesn't just tie Revelation together. It ties the entire universe together. You remember back on the mountain of God in Mount Sinai in Exodus 3, when Moses, I think I referenced this a couple of nights ago as well, Moses is a little bit nervous because he's told to go back into Egypt, the place of his birth and the place of his failure and the place he ran away from and has been away from now for 40 years. When God says, go back there, Moses says, but God, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, I am. I am sent you. The God of your fathers, I am who I am. And that phrase, I am, indicates the existence of God, the God who is. And now in Revelation, notice that God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Isaiah 41, that wonderful middle section of Isaiah where God is speaking through Isaiah to people who are in exile, he says to them, who has performed and done this? Isaiah 41:4, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Do you need encouraging news in the midst of exile, in the midst of being alienated and isolated from all that you know? Listen to the voice of God saying, I am the first and the last. I am He. No other God compares. And we also talked earlier in the week about whether we want a God that we have to carry or we want a God who will carry us. And this God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, He is a God who will carry us. He is a God who has created us. And so as far back as our minds can stretch in the Bible, the very first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as far back as human history can imagine, God was there and God was creating. But actually, we can go back further than that in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Because John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And nothing that exists came into existence apart from that Word. And so, friends, this morning, whether you're thinking back to as early as you can remember as a child, at that alpha point, God was there. Or you go back to the very beginning of the Bible and human history and creation, God was there. But then go back beyond that, and it blows our minds because we really can't. There is no beginning where God is not. As far back as we can see and imagine, God is the Alpha. And that is the God that we are called to put our trust in this morning. Not a God who had to learn information secondhand. Not a God who had to read a history book. One of the fun things this week for me has been kind of learning a little bit about the church here and trying to piece family tree relationships. Although, don't quiz me, please. I'm sure that I got a long way to go on that. But God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to figure out this person is that person's nephew and all. He knows because He has been there every single moment of our existence. That's the kind of God that invites you this morning to place your trust in Him. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. But not only is he at the beginning of all things, he is also at the ending of all things. If you were to go in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has a wonderful description of the resurrection of the humans. And he says in that chapter that when you get to the end, then comes the end when he, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So yes, every politician, every sports entertainer, every figure, every dictator, in the end, when they have all been put down, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be defeated is what? Death. So even the most feared enemy of humankind, death itself, one day will be no more. One day, every death meets resurrection. And at that moment, death is no more, and the one who was the Alpha is still there because he's also the Omega. So as far back as you can stretch to the beginning, God is there. As far as you can look forward into the mist of time, into the future, all of the unknowns, all of the uncertainties that we can't control, God is there because he's the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So not only does that title tie the whole book together, it ties all of creation together. But if it was just creation in generic terms, it might not be as relevant, but it's personal. Because God is the Alpha and the Omega, ties together every human history, including yours and mine. Because he is the Lord over history, who created it all, he is also the judge at the end of history. You know, when I teach classes there at GBS, and I think there's at least one young man in the church who's attending school there right now, and several have, but I teach a class on how to interpret the Bible. And actually, as I'm going through and teaching that class, it's like any college class. You have to have, you know, midterm exams and final exams and everything for the students. But what I always try to say to them is, really, I am not giving you the final exam in this class. I will give you, at the end of the semester, an exam to see what you learned. But when it comes time for the final, I'm taking it with you. Because just as you, I will stand before this one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. And he will look into my soul and ask, what did you do with the word that I gave you? How did you handle it? And I won't be able to look around at my students and say, well, this is for them. This isn't for... No. This is for me personally, because every single one must give account. And friends, God will judge. He's qualified to judge because he's the Alpha and the Omega. And at every point in between, he's been aware of every single action and motive. So he will not judge with favor or bias or prejudice. He will not judge falsely. He will not have to rely on other people's testimony. He will know everything about me and everything about you, because he was always there and he always will be there. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He started everything and he will finish everything. Nothing will outlast him. Wonderful to take my kids to these hills and look at the wonderful mines and up in the Bedford area, the limestone, which is, who knows how long that has been here, right? And it seems like it'll endure forever, but one day it won't. One day when the created order itself may dissolve, God will still be around. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And as we looked at chapter 21 earlier, we saw that God says to the world, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I want to give you living water. I want you to come to me. And we saw back in chapter 7 a couple nights ago that the Lamb will lead us to this place of living water. But God wants to offer us water to quench our thirst. But he will not force us to drink of it. And that's why both of these places, 21 and 22, says that there is those who are in and those who are outside. There are those who are drinking life-giving water and those that turn away from it to their own self-satisfaction. And one pastor said that in the end, God will be utterly real to every man, woman, and child. He will be gloriously real to the thirsty. and terrifyingly real to the self-satisfied. Because those who choose him in his water will find the Alpha and the Omega that will never let them down. But those who reject him in his living water will find that whatever else they trusted in will one day fall apart. Whatever else they chose as their satisfaction will one day not satisfy any longer. And so I ask us this morning, what choice do we want to make? If Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, why in the world would we ever choose anything else to build our life upon? And so the very final question I have for us is just a personal question. It's this: what is the Alpha point and the Omega point of your life? What have you chosen today as your Alpha point and your Omega point? And this part, this closing part of the sermon, I'm indebted to a man I heard preach this named Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York. And he was working through this passage on the Alpha and Omega. And he really brought this home so powerfully. It got my attention. Am I choosing God as my Alpha and Omega point? Or am I choosing something else? I was privileged in the last few months to get to tour both of your printing presses here. It was a wonderful experience. My family, we came back in August or September, and Sister Carolyn took us through old paths, and then we came back for this week, and my family was again with me, and so Brother Warren Albright took us through over here at Country Pines. And it was so neat because I was telling the kids, you know, these are some of the books and magazines and things we've seen and used, and this is where it all happens. But wow, so many different machines in there and all these moving parts. And honestly, I'm so thankful that, well, let's just say it would take a long time for me to try to learn what all those things do. I'm glad that you all have spent time doing that and can make them work. But I was just, yesterday we were going through and looking at a big, I guess it was a book binding machine. And Brother Warren, I asked him, I said, well, how do you learn how to run these things? They send someone to train you? I'm sure there's manuals. And he's like, well, yeah, I'm still kind of getting everything figured out on this. And I thought, how would you know something like that? You'd have to go to the person who made it. How else could you figure out how things are supposed to work if the person who designed it and created it wasn't able to give some kind of insight? Or I don't know if there's YouTube videos or whatever they have. I need some help. But the good news is, for our world, the Alpha and the Omega is the person who designed everything the way it should work and created everything. And he's the one who at the end of it all will assess how we have handled it. And so he is the one that I want to listen to this morning. I want his word. I was glad to see in Sunday school class the emphasis on your Bibles and scripture memory and reading. Why? Because how else? As our brother said in the adult classes up here this morning, how else will we spend time knowing God's word if we don't spend time in God's word? So if God knows how things should begin and how they should end, he knows how it all should run in the middle. Let us make him our Alpha and Omega. Life will only work for us when we follow his design. Now, let me go a little further and just say this. I hope you're all in agreement with me that we should follow the Alpha and the Omega for all of life. But really, when it comes down to it, how do I know if that's really what I'm doing with my life? And so I think there are two ways of looking at this, as Pastor Keller said. He said you can either make Jesus the means and something else your end, which means that you're just using Jesus to get somewhere else. Or you can make Jesus your end and everything else becomes the means. Jesus will either be your Omega point that gives purpose and meaning to your life, or something else will be. What is that Omega point? Well, the Omega point in your life is a non-negotiable. It's that thing that you know that if you have it, everything else is going to be okay as long as you have that. And if you don't have it, then life is going to fall apart and it won't make sense and it will self-destruct. And I would just tell you that anything you choose beside Jesus for an Omega point will self-destruct. It may be working fine for a while. It may even seem to be the best thing for your life. But if it's something besides Jesus, the day will come when you will regret that decision. As a matter of fact, anything that you want the most beside Jesus, you won't actually ever get anyway. Did you catch that? Anything that you want the most besides Jesus, in the end, you won't actually get it. It's only in Jesus as our omega point that we find safety and security. There is a missionary years ago, some of you probably have heard of her, Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband Jim was killed in Ecuador, I believe back in the 1950s. But in the 1960s, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a novel. I believe it's the only novel she's ever written. She wrote several books, but this novel, I think it was kind of autobiographical because she tells about a woman who is a missionary. The woman's name in the story is Margaret Sparhawk, and she goes into the mountains of Ecuador, and her whole purpose is to translate the Bible into a language that the people of those mountains can read and understand. What better goal could you have than that, right? To get God's word into people's lives who haven't had it before. But as she goes into this country, she's raised money in missionary deputation services, which the pastor mentioned. Sounds like we have some coming up here. And she's done all these years of training. She's learned languages. She's learned medical ability so she can minister there at medical missionary areas. And finally, she gets to Ecuador, and she finds the key to all of her success. It's a native man named Pedro, and Pedro knows Spanish, which she can speak, but he also knows what she doesn't know. He knows the unwritten dialect of those mountains, and he is able to help her to get the Bible into that dialect that people can read and hear. So, life goes on. She's excited. She's found success to all of her missionary work. But then the unthinkable happens. Then, and I won't give away too much detail just in case you want to read the book at some point, but then at some point in the story, Pedro dies, and everything falls apart. And listen to what she says. Margaret says this: "I don't write prayer letters anymore, for I have nothing to say about my work. It seemed on the night of Pedro's death as though the word finished were written below all that I had done. All the years of training, all the raising of funds in the States, all that she had tried," she said, "it felt like everything was over. And now," she said, "in the clear light of day, I see that I was in part correct." And here's a powerful statement: "God, if he were merely my accomplice, had failed me. But if, on the other hand, he was my God, then he had freed me. If he were just an accomplice working to accomplish my ends and my purposes and my goals, then it was all a failure and a great betrayal." But she said, "I find that I can no longer organize my life in an orderly succession of projects and reasonable, realizable goals. I can't designate this activity as useful and that activity as useless, because often those categories get reversed. And even more, I'm at loss to apply either label. The work in the end, and the labeling too, is God's to do." Later, as she was teaching, Elizabeth Elliot was, she said that that reference to a graven image for her was that kind of a God. It was a God who always acted the way that she thought he should. Or, more to the point, it was a God that supported our plans. A God who does history and the world the way that we think they should go. And that God is a counterfeit God because it's a creation of mine. It's doing everything the way that I want it to happen. If God were merely my accomplice, then he had failed me. But if he were actually the Alpha and the Omega, if he were actually the God of the universe, then he knows what he's doing. And think about that, friends. Maybe the way that we know what our omega point comes down to, what do we do with unanswered prayer? If I'm following Jesus for the good life, because the good book says, then the Bible says, tell the truth. And so I'm going to tell the truth because I want to get to that good life that God has promised. And so I tell the truth and I go to work and I stand up for the Lord and I lose my job. And the people that I thought would appreciate the truth, and I'm not just talking about being insensitive, but I mean actually standing up for the Lord, all of a sudden they don't like me anymore. And everything in life is now dark and confusing. And I turn to Jesus and I say, wait a minute, this isn't working. You said to tell the truth and to follow you, and look, I did, and everything is falling apart. And now I'm faced with the question, what was my omega point to begin with? Was I telling the truth and keeping the Ten Commandments and going to church and all that in order to accomplish some kind of blessings or some kind of good life? Or was I doing it because I love Jesus? Because if I'm doing it because I love Jesus, if I lost my job, I still have Him. If I'm doing it because I'm obeying and honoring Him, everyone else may not be liking me or thinking that I'm great. But if He does, if He would one day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then that omega point would be worth living for. Are you with me this morning? What is your omega point that takes you forward? If Jesus is the first and the last, He also has to be all of the middle too. Maybe that's why evolution, atheism has attacked so strongly the alpha points of our lives. Because if that can be eroded and crumbled, then we lose that anchor of God as the alpha point. And maybe that's why in a secular world, the afterlife and the omega points of what happens when you die is so pushed away and ignored and twisted. Why? Because if God is no longer the omega point at the end, and He's no longer the alpha point at the beginning, then all of the rest is up for grabs as well. But friends, can I say to us in closing, that's not the picture of the biblical God. Four times in Revelation we saw, twice at the beginning and twice at the end, God the Father and God the Son declaring, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so I would say to us this morning, what is our omega point? What is it we have based all of our life upon? And here's the good news. And I'm going to close with this. This is another sermon later. But do you know where this all ends? Where does this omega point take you when it's all over? Well, Revelation 21 and 22 say that there's a new heavens and a new earth. All the dragon and the beast and all those scary demonic influences throughout the middle of the book of Revelation are all in the lake of fire now. And now we're at the end of all things, and what remains is the Alpha and the Omega and everyone who has placed their trust in Him. One of my favorite series of books, especially for children, I don't know if you've read this or not, it's a little series called The Chronicles of Narnia. Have any of you heard of that by C.S. Lewis? And if you have, you know how where I'm going with that last book. But the way that whole series ends is the children in the story have actually, they've died on Earth, and they've gone on, and Aslan, who kind of represents kind of the Jesus figure in the book, he speaks to them and teaches them something. He says to them in the final book, The Last Battle, the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, C.S. Lewis said, he no longer looked at them like a lion, but the things that began to happen were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can truly say they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And it goes on forever. And friends, I can't explain to you this morning what that's going to look like, but I can tell you based on God's word that if the Alpha and the Omega plan that, then it will be worth living for. And it will be worth dying for. And it will ultimately be worth rising again for. I urge us this morning, make him your omega point. The one who's you live life for, no matter what else happens. Let's close, Brother Tim, by taking our hymnals. Chapter number 66 in the hymnal is, and you can feel free to turn there. It's really a simple chorus. Thou art worthy. But if you look at the words, you'll find this chorus is pretty much taken straight out of the book of Revelation. I don't know if that's plagiarism or not, the person who wrote this chorus, but it's basically right out of Revelation. It's what the saints and what the created beings are saying to the great God. And as we stand together in closing, this is the hymn of praise I want us to lift. And if as we sing, you can't say with confidence that Jesus Christ is your omega point, this would be a day, this last day of February, to get that settled. No better way to live life than the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, being the one that you are following completely. Let's sing together, Brother Tim. This is a song of praise.
Thou art worthy.
Is he your omega point this morning? Let's sing it.
Thou art worthy.
Sing, and even more than just singing, to know that's coming from a heart that means that has chosen him as the Alpha and the Omega of my life. Let's close with the words of Jesus' half-brother Jude. He says this, "Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time," that's the Alpha, "and now and forever," that's the Omega. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.